the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. In our study of prophecy, we're in the book of the Revelation. And we have come to the passage of the seven churches that are addressed in the book of the Revelation. We looked at the first one, Ephesus, a couple of weeks ago. We're looking tonight at the church at Smyrna. We're again reading at verse number 1 and read through verse number 11. Unto the angel of Ephesus write, these saying things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We find as God speaks to this church at Ephesus, he understands where they are. He doesn't neglect what they have done, but he also addresses where they are at that present point. The severity of it, the importance of it, of changing that, and what God will do if they are willing to change where they are and reconsider what they need to be doing. When it comes to the church at Smyrna, there is a different message that he has for these people because it's a different location, it's a different church, it's different needs and different events taking place in the body of that believers. And under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, Lord, as we look at your word this afternoon, we ask you to guide and direct our time. Help us to see the truths that are there for us to learn. We thank you for it. We thank you that we have an opportunity to look at it. And so we commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. One of the things you're going to see as we look at these seven churches is that the Lord Jesus, who is giving the message, is very aware of what's going on in each church. He knows the people of that church. He knows what they're doing in that church. He knows what they're dealing with in that church. He knows what can be accomplished by that church. And each one of those churches that he addresses, he gives them a hope. There's always hope in Jesus. When a church will follow Jesus Christ, there's always going to be hope. And the beauty of it is when a church will seemingly get cold in their relationship to Christ, as he said to the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. You've done all these things. All of them are right. All of them are on board. All of them right on key like they should be. But you have missed the mark, and that is you've lost and left your first love. He says to them, I will restore my relationship with you and protect you and use you if you are willing to restore your relationship with me. And the beauty of Christianity is there's always hope. There's always hope. No matter where we are, no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what our relationship is with the Lord right now, there's always hope. If we are willing to follow Christ and be faithful to him, there is hope. Now we see that Smyrna is now modern Izmir, the third largest city in Turkey, with a population of 2 million, or close to 3 million people, according to their 2019 census. It's a seaport city on the Aegean Sea. The name is derived from its trade of myrrh, which was widely used as an anesthetic and an embalming fluid. It is still widely used today in our modern world. Smyrna was made the key Roman judicial center where Roman judges came to try cases from the surrounding districts. You ever been to courthouses? You ever served on a jury? There's a lot of people that come into those courthouses that you really don't want to spend your days with. Law enforcement is a wonderful career field, but law officers are going to see the worst, just like medical fields. There's a lot of hype and glamour, supposedly, about the medical fields, but people that serve in the medical fields usually see the worst scenarios. And so it's something there. Here, if you have a city that's a judicial city, you're going to have people coming into the city for trials or whatever the case may be that they have to stand before the judges. That's going to create an environment in the city that's not always going to be the best, which also can create a dangerous environment. Now, I'm not saying that was the situation behind the problem at Smyrna, but there is that consideration. So it was a judicial center. The Roman emperor was worshipped as the chief of the region. Roman emperor worship was the chief religion of Smyrna. It was a Roman city. Once each year, the citizens were required to come to the temple of the emperor and make a yearly sacrifice of burning incense and state that Caesar is Lord. I mean, the Roman government required Caesar worship. It's crazy, but it was true. And they could, if they wanted, create great havoc for those who didn't follow through with that worship. We see failure to do so could result in death. And as Christians, the church at Smyrna could not give allegiance to the Roman emperor because the title Lord was reserved for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that put them in an awkward position with the government. But from what we read here, the problem wasn't so much with the government that they were experiencing. In AD 155, some 66 years after John wrote to the church at Smyrna, Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, refused to avow allegiance to the emperor, and probably because of who he was and his religious position. For refusing to do so, he was burned as a martyr. And so there was this potential there. So this church at Smyrna, in a highly judicial district where there is a lot of law enforcement and a lot of legal activity going on, they were in danger to name the name of Christ and be a follower of Christ. But nonetheless, they were there and they were serving. They were being faithful to the Lord. We see that Christ describes himself under the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Look over in chapter number 1, verse 17. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me and said unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." So this one here, there is a significance why Jesus describes himself as the first and the last, he that was dead and he that was alive. The first and last incorporates the idea of him being everything. And for the believer, Christ is supposed to be everything. Our whole world as Christians is to center around the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our friend. He is our elder brother. He is the one that we worship. He is the one that we owe our allegiance to. He is the one that we should be faithful in upholding his name, not bringing reproach to him. He is the one that we should be sharing with others. Christ is everything to a believer. And a church that puts Christ as the center of that ministry and keeps him there, not in name only, but in actions as well, that church is going to be blessed of the Lord because the foundation is strong. The foundation is good. The foundation is there, and the church is going in the right direction, having Jesus Christ as that one that they are allegiant to. Jesus says to this church, I am writing to you, and I want to remind you who I am. I am the first. I am the last. I am he that was dead and is alive. So we see that Christ's description as presented to the church, the first, the last, which was dead and is alive. The church at Smyrna seemed to have been the most persecuted of the seven churches. There was actual persecution being brought up against the people that made up this ministry. I wonder how long we would continue to come to Bible Baptist Church if we started suffering persecution by the community or by the local government, because we name the name of Christ and we attend a church that names the name of Christ and is loyal to the name of Christ. I wonder how long we would continue to come. It's something to think about. It's easy to come to church now because there are no factors to stop us other than maybe a car that doesn't start or something of that nature. But to have a desire to go to a place of worship, to identify with one who is opposed to the government of the land because of the government's holding itself as the religion of the day and the God of the day, and to hold an allegiance to that one who is not of that government, to hold an allegiance to the one whom everybody is trying to bring down and defame and destroy, these people remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he writes to them with authority. I am the one you're serving. I am the one you're worshiping. I am the first and the last. I am he which is dead and was alive. To this church, Christ reminds the believers that he is the one who is dead and now alive. At this time, it seems that death might have been a possibility for the believers at this church because of the persecution that they are under. Again, I wonder how many of us, myself included, would come here if we knew by identifying with this church and coming to this church and worshiping with these believers, with you, I wonder if we, knowing that we might be killed for that, would continue to do so. You know, we have it easy. We as Christians really do have it good. We don't know what persecution is. And for those that are persecuted around the world for naming the name of Christ and are absolutely, many of them, facing punishment, even death, we should earnestly pray for those people. And we should thank God for the freedom and the privilege that we have to worship the Lord and the lack of persecution that we face. It is going on in the world. It's going on around the world. It's going on in America. There are churches that are persecuted locally because of their naming the name of Christ. There are churches that suffer damage and destruction because they preach against the sin of the neighborhoods or the local communities. We don't often hear of it, but it's happening in America. Yet people remain faithful and preach the word. Christ says to them, I want to remind you, I am the one who was dead and is now alive. I want to remind you of the resurrection. You may be killed, but there will be a resurrection. And we have that hope. I mean, to the believer, death is a promotion. Death is a promotion. I want it clearly understood when my funeral is held, I don't want people to come and mourn. I want them to come and celebrate because I just got promoted. The funeral we held this past Sunday, Josh got promoted to be with Jesus. He got a promotion. Oh, we miss him. We miss his presence. his vibrant spirit, his vibrant personality. And there are many lives that he touched, but he got promoted. And Jesus says to this church, I am the one who was dead, but I am now alive. I want you to remember the resurrection. And then he says, this cannot be construed to mean that the believers would not suffer persecution for their faith, but that they would be delivered in the end if they died as martyrs. Nowhere here does Jesus ever say to this church, don't worry, I'm going to get you out of this mess. He addresses them in the midst of the mess. Jesus comes and meets us where we are, what we're dealing with, what we're addressing in our personal lives at that moment. That's where Jesus meets us, and that's where he deals with us, right there, right then. And in the midst of all that that's going on, he gives us hope. And that hope is found only in him. That's why no matter what you may be going through, what you may be dealing with, the problems you may be facing, the decisions you have to make, you want to keep your focus on Jesus Christ. Because he is the first and the last. He is the one that was dead and is now alive. And then Jesus makes his message personal. The beauty of worship of Jesus is it's always personal. If you have the kind of relationship with the Lord you should have, this book to you should be personal. This book will address you where you are with what you're dealing with. This book will speak to your needs right now. A year from now, it'll continue to speak to your needs, even though your needs and circumstances will have changed. This book will still address what you need, who you are, because God always comes to us and addresses us personally. And so does he to this church at Smyrna. Notice what he says. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus says, I know, or I understand. I understand. Nobody else may understand what's going on in your life, but Jesus totally understands. How many times do I go to the Lord in prayer and I begin to explain to him the circumstances of where I am, what I'm dealing with, what's going on, what I'm bringing to him in prayer. And then suddenly I'm reminded, I don't need to waste my time on that. He already knows. How much more can I accomplish by just going to the Lord with the understanding that he knows? I don't have to give him an explanation. As a matter of fact, he knows the situation better than I do because he knows it accurately. I know it from a slanted point of view, from a personal point of view. He knows it from a very real point of view. And the Lord says, I know. How comforting that must have been to this church that's being persecuted. I know, first of all, I know your works. I know your activity. Jesus knows our activity, whether it be good or evil. Jesus knows. Secondly, I know your tribulation, all the various persecution that they were experiencing. Jesus knew. And Jesus knows today, any persecution, any difficulty, any challenge, any need, any decision you have to make, anything you may need to understand and comprehend, Jesus knows. He knows. When I was in school studying for the ministry, I was married and we had a daughter. My wife worked. And I worked. I worked and went to school. And I worked a full-time job. And I worked 11 o'clock at night till 7 o'clock in the morning. Most of my jobs were that way. It's a little difficult to go to school and work from 11 to 7 and then come home, take a shower, and go right to class and be able to maintain any mentality and accomplish anything and pass any courses. And many was the time that I had honestly put every bit of effort that I could into my studies, but I was not feeling prepared for the test that was coming. And many was the time that I went to Jesus and explained to him what was going on in my world and how much I needed him to remind me of that which I had studied and how many tests I passed because of Jesus giving me the comprehension that I needed when I took that exam. Time after time, we experienced that. And all through our lives as a married couple, we have seen the Lord show up. We have seen him be there in every situation. No matter what you're dealing with, Jesus knows about it. Especially when you're dealing with hard times. He knows those as well. And it's often in the hard times that we feel alone. Jesus said to the church, I know your tribulation. Then he says, I know your poverty. And injects in there, but thou art rich. I know you're poor. I know you don't have anything. I know because of who you are. I know because of your identifying with me, you've lacked a promotion on your job. I know because of who you are and identifying with me, you've lost your job. I know you've had to take whatever's available. I know it's hard for you to provide for your family. But I want you to remember, even in the midst of all the difficulties you're going through and your poverty and your lack of earthly goods, you are rich. Now, that's a little hard to deal with. I'm going to be honest with you. Because when the rubber meets the road and the bill needs to be paid and the money's not there to pay it, it's hard to be persuaded that you're rich. These riches are not earthly. You see, we go through life. We experience things in life. We experience good things. We experience bad things. We experience wealth. We experience poverty. We experience good health. We experience poor health. We experience friendships. We experience the loss of friendships. All of that happens in our lifetime to us personally, so that we might realize the importance of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we might remind ourselves that there is a resurrection coming. And whatever we're going through at the moment is not going to last forever. Therefore, it should not be that which characterizes who we are. We must look beyond the challenge and the difficulty and recognize who we really are. We are children of God. And though we may have difficulties in this world is not our home. And there will come a day when we will be with our Savior forever, and then we will be able to truly experience who we are right now. So the Lord says to these people, I know your poverty. I know the absence of your earthly needs, but I want to give you an assurance of your eternal wealth that will never disappear. I want you to keep your focus where it needs to be. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And it's in the hard times and the difficult times when things are not going the way we wish they were or wish they could, it's that time that we keep our focus on our Savior and not on our circumstances. And we find here that Jesus says to these people who are hurting, who are being persecuted, who are suffering, I know your poverty. I know because of the tribulation that you're experiencing great poverty. But I want you to keep your focus where it ought to be. I remember your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And fourth, I know your enemies. I love that. Jesus knows who our enemies are. We don't have to explain to him what so-and-so did to us. Again, it goes back to him already knowing. So we can take the time that we're taking 10 minutes in prayer to explain to him about so-and-so and what they've done to me, we can just spend that 10 minutes in asking God for victory over it, because he knows. And to these people, he says, I know your enemies. I know them. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I know their blasphemy, not the reproach against God as much as the reproach of the believers by those who profess to be Jews or believing Jews, but in reality, they were not. They were not believing Jews. They were people that were wolves in sheep's clothing. The whole purpose that they had was to create havoc and turmoil and persecution in this church. And he says, I know those that are filled with blasphemy. But I want to remind you, he says, that they are, and this word of, as I have in the notes, was injected by me. It's not in the writing here. It says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. They identify as good people, but Jesus says, I'm not fooled. I'm not fooled. I know who they are, and I know that although they may go to the Jewish synagogue, they truly belong to the assembly of the devil. Now, you find in the New Testament church, when it was created, that the body of believers gathered together and called themselves an assembly of believers, or a church. The synagogue, if you read in the New Testament, was the place where the evangelist, whether it be Peter, Paul, James, they went there to preach about Jesus. Why? Because that's where the unbelievers were. They were in a religious environment, but they needed the Savior. And Jesus says, these people may claim to be of the church of Jesus Christ, but they are of the synagogue of the devil. A little play on words there. I'm not fooled by them. And folks, Jesus is not fooled. He's not fooled whether we pretend to be a believer or not. He's not fooled when someone comes in as a troublemaker. He's not fooled when someone comes in to try to create havoc and persecution in a local body of believers. Jesus isn't fooled. He knows. I know them that are your enemies. And then he says, I want to give you encouragement in verse number 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Whoa, wait a minute. Something wrong with that. John must have messed up. He should have stopped with fear none of those things. But that's not what he did. Under inspiration, John wrote this statement. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You and I, with what's going on in our world, and especially in America, I'm not a doom and gloom preacher, but I believe we must be realistic. Our government in the United States is on the move to destroy Christianity, to destroy the Bible, to destroy Jesus Christ, and to shut those who name the name of Christ. Why? Because we're the loonies, they say. Think about it. We're the ones who love the nation that God's given to us. We value our freedoms. Many of us have served in the military to protect our freedoms, but we're the troublemakers. We're the ones that will not allow them to establish a new form of religion in America. The Bible is an obstacle in their way that they want to remove, and they're taking every position that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. And when you and I speak out and say, thus saith the Lord, we're hate mongers. We're being identified as the troublemakers. So be honest with you folks, persecution for the Christian is not very far down the road. And so there may come a day in your lifetime or mine where we may suffer persecution at the hands of the government. And we need to be ready for that, because the Lord says to this church, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Fear not, even though tough times are ahead. Jesus says, I want to give you encouragement. So again, the Lord speaks to this church right where they are, kind of giving them a foresight of what is yet to come, and says to them, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. In other words, hard times are coming, harder than you've had, or the difficulties that you're now experiencing, you're going to continue to experience. It's not going to go away. But I don't want you to be overcome and overwhelmed by the hard times. I want you to keep your focus on me, the first, the last, he that was dead and is alive. I want you to remember who you're following. I want you to remember who saved you. So speaking of these hard times, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Oh, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So our Lord is saying to this church, hard times are coming. He explains that to them. The devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you may be tried. There's going to be imprisonment and testing for some of you. You shall have tribulation 10 days, or difficulty is coming, but it's not going to last forever. It's only going to last for a short time in light of eternity. And that's how we are to live our lives, in light of eternity. Yes, I'm going through a hard time now. Yes, I'm suffering pain right now. Yes, I have COVID right now, but this is not going to last forever and will seem like a small thing in light of eternity. The devil will bring tribulation upon you for a short time, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. An eternal focus on eternal reward awaiting those who remain faithful during temporary hard times. And that's how we have to look at it. Because I'll be honest with you, when you're in the heat of the fire and you are in the crosshairs of the enemy and they are coming at you full force, your focus at that point is survival. And it's easy to lose sight of eternity and only be focused on what you're dealing with right then. And our Lord says, don't lose sight of eternity in the midst of the hard times and the persecution that you're going through. Always remember the end result. And the end result is reward from God if we remain faithful right now. We need to instill that in our children. We need to instill that into our own hearts, that we must remain faithful now and tomorrow and the next day until Jesus comes, because it will be worth it in the end. So Jesus gives these people comfort. Listen, you're going to go through some hard times. Now, why didn't he stop it? Because he didn't. That's why. That's the only answer I can give you. He just didn't. We have to love him even though he didn't stop the persecution. We have to serve him because he has been faithful to us. Remember, he went through the persecution first. He set the example first. And we are to be faithful to follow his example. So he gives to this church encouragement. And then finally, he makes an application. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Application to the readers, to the church at Smyrna. Give heed to what's being shared with the believers. Give heed, take heed. And secondly, be encouraged to overcome and be reassured by overcoming. Be encouraged to overcome. In other words, no matter what I may be facing right now, I will keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. I will not let what's going on in my life right now, how hard or difficult it may be, to cause me to lose sight of who I am, who I serve, who my allegiance is to, and I will not be deterred to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace and through His power, I will remain faithful. And that's what God wants you and me to be. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Listen, persecution's not easy. It is not easy, and it is not fun. What little persecution we may have experienced as Christians in our lifetime was not fun and is not fun. But we will not go into the lake of fire. We will not suffer the persecution that God is going to bring on the unsaved because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. We have hope. What we go through in life that's a little tough right now is only temporary. And we need to be of good faith. Now, honestly, right now where we are, we're going to go to our homes tonight, and most all of us are going to live safely through the week. We're not going to be having someone persecute us for our Christianity and our testimony. Not like we see here. But we need to be thinking, how am I living in this life of ease as a Christian? Am I being faithful to Jesus now when I have things going well? That is, should persecution come tomorrow, I would be so strong in the Lord that I would continue living for Him even in persecution. Because what I'm doing now will determine what I do tomorrow. What I'm becoming now and I'm choosing to be now will greatly impact how I act and react to tomorrow's challenges. So right now, my focus needs to be on my relationship with the Lord now. And I ask you tonight, how's your relationship with the Lord right now? Is it good? Is the Lord pleased with your life? Is there something in your life that you know should not be there that you need to address? You need to get it taken care of? Is there a weak link in that relationship with Christ? Is there something that you need to remove or add to your life? Is there some relationship with another believer or another unsaved person or with a family member that needs to be addressed that is impacting your relationship with Christ? We need to examine our own personal relationship right now. Where am I with the Lord right now? So that when tomorrow comes, I can have the assurance that I live for Jesus today. And because of the way I live for Jesus today, it will enable me to live for Jesus tomorrow. Help us, Lord. We are a blessed people. Lord, we can see with the way things are going in America and with the strong vocal position that our governmental leaders are taking against Christianity, against truth of the Word of God, against the Bible itself. As we stand and say, thus saith the Lord, these things that are being promoted and accepted as standard living fashion is wrong and contrary to the Word of God and is sin. We know, God, when we say those things that have to be said, they have to be said. We have got to warn people of impending judgment. We've got to warn people that if they do not repent of their sin, they'll die and go to hell. We know they don't want to hear that. We know they don't like it when we say it. But we must continue giving forth the truth of the gospel so that those people who are bound by their sin without even understanding that can truly be set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know, God, the more we do that, the more we're going to be disliked, and the more possibility we'll suffer persecution for it. May we live so close to you now that should persecution come tomorrow, we'll pass the test. You have not promised that we will not suffer. Matter of fact, you said those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't want it. We're not going to live in such a way to bring it on ourselves. but by living for you and being a testimony and a witness for Christ, we know that there is a possibility of it coming. So help us, Lord, to live faithful. And for those churches that are around the world that are experiencing exactly what Smyrna experienced, bless those people. Undergird them, Lord. Strengthen them. Give them a determination that no matter what, they're going to follow Jesus. And help them, God, in the hour of great need, when they are locked up in prison, when they stand with the possibility of losing their lives, that they will be faithful to the end and not deny the faith, remembering that you've promised to give them a crown of life. And help us, Lord, to be faithful, to pray for these people, and to serve you here in America, where life is good. Help us to be faithful till Jesus comes or till you call us home. Keep us through this week. Bless your people. Meet our every need. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.